How many have been watching some of the Olympics? Anybody? Okay. All right. So I've been getting a few pieces of it. My wife likes the, guess. You nailed it, Gina. She's very much into it. She likes the gymnastics. She's all into the gymnastics. And I'll watch a little bit of the gymnastics. But guess what I like to watch? The basketball. I watched a little bit. I like the running. I like that, you know, they get to the end and it's just, the swimming is good too, but I like that it's kind of, you have that anticipation as they're going towards the finish line. Now, some of the races, you think about at this level, at the Olympic level, you would think that all the competitions, whether it's swimming or the running, would be very close, and some of them are, like the, you know, you get to the 100 meters, 200 meters, they have to use the photo finish, right, to see, okay, who's out there the furthest, right? It's the torso, right? It's not the head, it's not the arms or the feet, it's the torso that gets by there. And so some of them were very, very close. And then there were some that just won by like a lot. The one lady swimmer, wasn't it 20 seconds she won by? It's just incredible that there are some people that are just, God has gifted them in such a way. So just a little history about the Olympics. They go back over 3,000 years into the ancient Greece, right? And so they competed. It was only men, though, okay? Just think about where things have come. It was men only. Only men could watch, okay? And they did it without clothes on, okay? They did it in the nude, okay? It's kind of, all right. And a lot of times they were to Greek gods. They really elevated, because it was in Greece, in Olympia, they elevated that. And then they kind of faded off after Greece took over Rome in 146 BC in a period of decline, and so they eventually kind of died off. But then in 1894, Pierre de Coubertin, do you have a picture of him, Chris? Why don't you bring him up, Coubertin, and I think he's slide one. Well, no, he is. Do you see him? He might be after those other slides. There he is. You got him. That's him. And so he kind of had this idea of having the Olympic Games, reviving them, to bring unity, to have people excel and do some great things like that. So the five rings, do you all know what the five rings mean? I should have done a prize for the five. Nobody knows what the five rings are, huh? No. Terry, you're all right. So they represent the five continents. So Europe, Asia, Africa, America, and Oceania, all right? Back in the early days, it included running, javelin, discus, wrestling, boxing. So today, man, there's also breakdancing, right? So even that's part of the games, right? And then there was a handball one, like where they kind of was a mixture of hockey and basketballs. I don't know, it's just kind of weird. The original values of the Olympics as expressed in the Olympic Charter was to encourage effort, preserve human dignity, develop harmony. I did not watch the opening ceremony. I saw some of the things there. So there were some things that were a little, I think for Christians, a little disturbing, a little frustrating. But the early motto for the Olympic Games was Sistus Altius Fortuus in Latin. So all my Latin people, tell me what that means. Yeah, it means faster, higher, stronger. And then more recently, they added the Latin word commuter, which means together. So the four things of their motto would be faster, higher, stronger, and together. So I wanted to kind of focus on how that applies to the church. And I think the Olympics do accomplish that. Just think of the Olympic records that have been broken here the last couple weeks. So I think they finish up today, right? The Olympic Games. But there's been world records that have been, some of them very marginal, some of them by a lot. And so they do promote teamwork and unity and those things. And I think it even just as the different countries of the world come together, I bet, especially for the athletes, and if you're there as a spectator, you get to meet other people from other places, which I think would be kind of cool. Now, scores and times are recorded in what? numbers, right? You record them in numbers, all right? And in the case of the Olympics, those times, those scores help us to measure progress, right? And to know who won. And some of those scores, especially for the running, we're talking what? Fractions of a second, right? That people win by. So numbers help us to measure progress. And I think that not only applies to Olympics, but it also applies to us as a church. So when I was in meetings here in Columbus, Ohio, on Monday and Tuesday, so last Sunday I was driving out there with our assistant superintendent, and then we met our superintendent out there, so it was the three of us. And so most of the districts, which are usually comprised of states, but not necessarily states, like to the west of us is the Rocky Mountain District. But so they all kind of get like three representatives. Usually it's the superintendent, assistant superintendent, and a general presbyter. So that's what I went as. And we met out there. Our statistician gave us some stats, okay, just to where the Assemblies of God are on a national basis. And I wanted to share that. I don't want to bore you, but I think it's good because even how we fit into that. So why don't you put up the first one there, Chris? So just within the Assemblies of God here in, I believe this is just the United States, I believe. But you can see that there is diversity there, about 5% Asian, 10%, 11% Black, 23% Hispanic. And so we see that, especially in our community, right, where we have that represented here, white, 55, and Native American, right around 1.5. So that would be one of the lower ones, and then other would be 5%. So, you can kind of see the representation there. Let's go to the next slide. So this next slide is talking, it's a ratio, it's a CS ratio, conversions to spirit baptisms, those that are being filled with the Holy Spirit and have embraced that. And what this, if you look at it, hopefully you can kind of read the small print there, that churches under 200 have a 3.84. In other words, for every four people that come to Christ, one is being filled with the Spirit. You get into a church over 200, that goes in one of seven. And churches over 1,000, one in 8.5, and then all churches, it's right about 6. So what do we learn from that? We learn that a church our size is actually one of the churches that is doing a better job of not only seeing people come to Christ, but then helping them in water baptism, but also spirit baptism and some of those things. So I think that's cool to know. Go on to the next one. I think this next one talks about water baptism. That there again, so in a church our size under 200, for every two people that commit their life to Christ, one is it's following the Lord in water baptism. That number goes to 1 out of 4 if you're over a church over 200. A church of 1,000, it's almost 1 in 5. So we see that the smaller churches are, there's some very positive things about that smaller context. So sometimes we think bigger is always better, and one area that the bigger churches seem to be better at is that they see more people come to Christ. Okay, that's where their ratio is a little bit stronger. All right, and then let's go on to the next one. The median church size is 61. All right, yeah. So if we're probably a little bit right out there, maybe a little bit above that. So that's not the same as average, but the median church size is 61. So we're right in there. And then if next slide, I think, is the average. So then that's a little bit different because we do have some churches that, like a James River in Springfield, Missouri, that's probably 4,000 or 5,000 or better. So 145 is the average church size. All right, next slide. Lead pastors. So when I started out in ministry, the tenure of a lead pastor, Roger, where was it at? Well, it was right at 5 or 6 years, I think, a lot of places, was the tenure of a lead pastor. Now, we're up to about 14 years. That's been a huge, you can see it upticking there. From 2000, it was, even in 2000, it was right at 8 years. We've almost doubled that, not quite, in 2023. So that's a good thing. But the average age of a lead pastor is how old? Older than me. Still got a little time, Denise. But that's something that while we do the leadership cadre, just raising up leaders, but even if there's people that feel a call to ministry, because that is not just an Assembly of God issue, that is across some of our mainline denominations are feeling it even more so, that the people that are following God in ministry, since that call to ministry, is significantly lower than past years. And that needs to be a huge area of concern. It, much lower, yes? Yep. Yeah. Yep. And so what you're going to have happen is that you're going to have a bunch of ministers retiring here in the next 10 years. And is there going to be people to fill their shoes? All right. To retire? Yeah. Do you have to retire at a certain age? I feel like this is a leading question. No. There's pastors out there that are in their 70s. There's pastors. Let's see. That was a leading question. Okay. We're going to move on. No, there is no, but I would say, you know, pastors tend to retire between 65 and 70. Some go longer. 80. About 80. All right. Well, we'll think about it. All right. The next one. This one's a very interesting one in that COVID, most churches saw at least a 20% decline in attendance after COVID. And that what this shows, and maybe it's a little bit small print if you're in the back, but what it does show, and I think that's a misprint over here where it says 1 to 49. I think that's supposed to be 1 through 99. And I saw that on a few charts. I didn't make the slides. Somebody did. They're probably getting fired right now, but no, I don't know. But you see that the churches under 100 have actually rebounded and are maybe doing a little bit better than they were before COVID. I would say we're not quite where we were prior to COVID. We were in a good spot during COVID, and then we did lose some, and then we've come back. They say that there's roughly 20% or better of people that left during COVID that we'll never see back in the church. But we need to pray about that. So, and you'll see that the larger churches are still 20% lower than what they were pre-COVID. So, where there's churches in Nebraska here, especially you go west. I have friends out there, and their churches hardly saw any decline during COVID, and they just continued to grow. Because of our proximity to Lincoln and the stipulations they put upon us, it impacted us a lot more here in our area. So, very much so. All right, and then the last one, and this just... growing churches within our fellowship, about 25% are growing. 21% are plateaued, and declining are what? 54%. And so that's there again, that's numbers. And sometimes you think, man, I'm just crushing it today, right? Whether you're biking, whether you're running, hitting the weights. But the numbers don't lie, right? On the bathroom scale, right? It's kind of like, man, I'm feeling good today. It's kind of, you know, right? And so numbers don't lie. And they really help us to know, hey, this is where we're at. And so this is where we need to aim for, and this is where we need to shoot for. And so what you'll see is that the last, right here, this is a positive point, 2023. So, you know, we're in 24 now. But 23 was... Within the Assemblies, we saw record attendance increase. We saw conversions up 19%, spirit baptisms up 12%, water baptisms up 150,000. It was a 22% increase. Growing churches went from 19% to almost 25%. So we're seeing some positive things there. So isn't that cool? So how does that apply to us? I think it applies to us in that where we fit into that piece of the puzzle, right? And what are we striving for and looking towards? So this morning I want to talk about the faster, higher, stronger, and together. And so, Chris, we're going to look at the Philippians passage instead of John. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is able to shape and guide us. It's able to correct us, Lord. It's to challenge us, Lord. And sometimes it's like looking in the mirror, Lord. It shows us who we are, whether that is good or the things that we need to change. And so, Lord God, work in our lives in these moments. We just pray for your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. This is what Paul says in the context of chapter 3 of Philippians, is that Paul has a lot that he can put on his trophy case. He's the Jew of Jews. He comes from the tribe of Benjamin. He's been zealous. He's a Pharisee. He's zealous. He has a lot of things. He has a lot of gold medals that he can put in his trophy cabinet. But this is what he says in verse 7. It says, "Whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." So Denise, the song you sang there. "Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage." And in the original language, it is manure. Okay? Put it that way. "That I may gain Christ to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Verse 10. "I want to know Christ. To know his power of his resurrection and participate in, even in his sufferings." You may want to delete that part in your Bible, but Paul says, hey, I even want to partake in his suffering. "Becoming like him even in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." Verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained all this." Okay, you can kind of see this, the backdrop of the Olympics even impacting Paul's life here, okay? He's going back to the ancient days there. He's very familiar with that. In fact, he's in Philippi, which is in that area. He'll end up in Athens. And so that is part of the backdrop there. "I want to know Christ." Verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All right, let's look at these a little bit. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to press on, right? And the first thing in the Olympic motto is faster. And the thing that I want to bring across for the church is, how can we advance the kingdom of God faster and better? You know, you think about some of those athletes and you think, how in the world can some of these athletes still be breaking records? We've been doing the Olympics, when was it, 1894 or whatever? How can people still be breaking records? But they're training better. They're working harder, maybe, you know? But they're becoming faster and better with time. How can we bring in the harvest? How can we accelerate the spiritual harvest around us? I think it begins with each of us sharing Christ with our circle of friends, neighbors, and people of influence. And, you know, I think a lot of people expect pastors to do that, okay? And if a pastor's not doing it, that's a problem, I think, all right? So pastors definitely should be doing that, but Scripture's pretty clear that all of us should be bringing people to Christ and sharing our faith with other people. And I'm not going to take a show of hands this morning, but surveys tell us that, take a guess, how many people, Christians in their lifetime, will lead somebody to Christ? What percentage of people will? How many? 5% will lead somebody to Christ? Wow, you need a Scooter's gift card. You nailed it. 95% of Christians will never lead somebody to Christ in their lifetime. What if we saw that go to 50%? You know, if each of us led somebody to Christ in this next year, we would double every year. Just think of that. You go from 70 to 140. 140 times 2 is 280. Just think of the math. 95%, that is just staggering. You know, heaven is real and so is hell. And somebody led you to Christ. Somebody told you about Jesus. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a grandfather, grandmother. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a neighbor. But somebody shared Christ with you. And you came to know Christ. And because of that, you have the hope of salvation. And you know what? There's people, there's neighbors, there's friends that are in that same boat. They're walking down a path that they think is right. And they need somebody to share Christ with them. And maybe you don't shove it down their throat. I have never had really good luck with that. But to be a friend and to look for those opportunities where God opens up the door and gives you favor and you share Christ with them. Share your story of how you came to know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I think we can see the gospel go forth faster as we take Jesus' words seriously to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we'll do a friend day coming up in September. We've done that most years, and we'll be working on that. And that's an opportunity that you can partner with us, and we give you some invite cards and stuff. But you can invite somebody any Sunday. That's okay with me, right? Okay? All right? You can invite somebody any day. I got a text last night from somebody says, hey, I invited somebody. They're hoping to be here next week or two. And any time. And you can lead somebody to Christ anywhere. I know if you want to bring them to church and let me get the credit for leading them to Christ, that's okay. We'll partner together. We'll share the credit. All right? But you can do it anywhere. God has gifted you and empowered you to do that as well. Amen. So faster. Second one is higher. You know, we got elections coming up here in, was it a couple months, right? November. And you look at the news. And if you look at the news, how many of you just, after you've read the news or watched it on TV, you're just kind of like, wow, I'm ready to tackle the day. Isn't life great? Is that kind of, I mean, and it would be nice if they would kind of balance out the good with the bad, but usually it's just, you know, it's there. They want to get your attention, so usually it's focused on the bad. Did you know that of our teenagers, 80% of them can be diagnosed with anxiety disorder because of the day and age that we are living in. COVID didn't help out, but with social media, with the news cycles, everything is happening so much faster. We have access to all that stuff. We're worrying and thinking about things we shouldn't have to. We get tied up in the things of this world. And Scripture calls us to keep our thoughts and our minds on what? On things above, right, Georgia? Yeah. To be heavenly kingdom-minded. We have to know what is happening in our world. I think we need to stay abreast with that, but we can get obsessed with it. So what people are doing with news is, I think they said, don't quote me on this, but like 20% are obsessed with it, so they're on it constantly. Another 20% aren't watching it at all, and then the other 60% are kind of like very selective with what they're doing, all right? But people are kind of getting burned out. They're realizing that it's impacted. We do have to know what's happening in our world, but we also have to keep our heart and our mind in the Word of God, right? His promises. Otherwise, fear and anxiety will take control, or anger even. Some people, I think, are just angry right now. And it's just because of all that is happening in our world, all right? So in Colossians 3:1, that's where Paul says, set your hearts on things above. And I think Jesus did that. Scripture says that he did what he saw his Father doing. And Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places, it says in the Gospel of Luke, and he would pray so that he could hear the heart of God and know what, God, what do you want me to do today, God? I have a list. I have things I want to do. I have people that are demanding and wanting my time and my energy. But God, what are you wanting to me to do today? And as a pastor, I can get caught in that as well. And I have to say, God, what, you know, I want to be a part. It's not just a matter of checking off all the boxes and doing all this stuff. We can't run blindly. We have to run with him. Okay, you follow me? Run with him and do what we see the Father doing. That's just a great passage in the Gospel of John where it says that he did what he saw his Father doing. Number three is stronger. You know, how can we be stronger in our walk with God and doing what God has called us to do? It is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Acts 1:8 says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that word power there means power to do, abilities. So in other words, he's given us a task, and he's given us the power to do it, all right? He doesn't want us going out there and floundering around and, you know, trying to keep our head above the water. He wants us to go forth in his power, in his anointing, to be led by his Holy Spirit. The passage I was going to look at today is John 4. It's the woman at the well. But the reason why Jesus went through Samaria is because the Jews didn't go there. They avoided it. They actually took the long way and walked around Samaria, right? But verse 4 of chapter 4 says Jesus had to go through Samaria. He knew that that's where God wanted him to go. And so they went into Samaria, and the disciples are probably saying, wow, we've never been to Samaria. It's like they were on a trip, right? Right? First time in Samaria. And God not only saves a woman at the well, right, who had a sordid past, but then she invites all the people from the community. She says, hey, come see the man that told me all the bad things that I did, right? And they all came out. And many came to know Christ that day. I believe the Holy Spirit can guide and direct us, not empower and empower us, and give us the words to say, the boldness to say them, the guidance. I think there's times that we can be talking with somebody and God can just speak to our heart. There's just that prompting in our heart. That isn't something you ate, right? Or it's kind of like, huh? It's like God is trying to tell me something. Huh? I must have just been thinking about something wrong. That's the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. Oh, God would never do that. He knows I can't talk or I'm too shy. Yeah. We all have that. But God has given us his Holy Spirit. Amen? And through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have power to be a witness. I think of the disciples. Think of them. They're highly recruited. They're top, you know, five-star recruits, weren't they, Archer? Right? The disciples were. Five-star recruits, right? Yeah. Right? Weren't they? You have a tax collector in there, Matthew. You got some fishermen and, you know, and the others, right? And for most of those Jewish young men, for them to be in their occupations meant that they probably were trying to get into rabbi school and they didn't make the cut. And so you go do whatever else, the family business. You had to have a rabbi that would believe in you and that would mentor you over the long haul to be accepted. And so, in other words, these men had been set aside by the world, but Jesus says, these are the men that I want to invest in and pour into. You know, they had tempers. James and John, they liked to fight, right? They were the sons of thunder, right? Yeah. Sarah knows what that's like. She has two boys now. Sons of Thunder. We had three, so. They do mature and get older and have fun together later. But God took these ordinary men, transformed them so that they turned their world upside down. And it's always interesting to read the book of Acts. It says that the religious leaders noted that these men had been with Jesus, because there was a confidence, there was a boldness there, and the only way that they could say, hey, explain it, is that these men had been with Jesus, and that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. The last one is together. We must be unified, and our superintendent shared on this, our national superintendent. He says, when our culture is divided, it is frustrating and unsettling. I think we know what that's like, right? But when the church is divided, it is devastating. And it is so important that as a church, not only just Radiant Springs Church, but churches within our state, within our nation, and even within across denominations, right? It's not going to be just certain labels up in heaven, right? Those aren't going to be there, right? It's going to be those who know Christ and those who do not know Christ. The only ones that will be there is that know Christ, right? But that's the only label that matters, that you've given your life to Christ and you know Him as your Lord and your Savior. And the only way that we can reach the Great Commission to go into all the world is if we work at it together as a fellowship, as area churches. You know, in Latin America and Africa, we've seen some really good progress, seen nations transform that way. But there's still places in our world, in India, that we've barely scratched the surface with the gospel. The Arab world, we have missionaries that are there. There's still a lot of work to be done there, right? And so we support our global workers because they're taking the gospel to unreached people, to areas that maybe we, you and I wouldn't go, but we can support them by finances and through our prayers. They're doing their part. We need to do ours. All right, musicians, we're going to come and we're going to go with the last song in your set. Is that okay? Yeah, you're on the same page. All right. You know, one day we're going to gather around the throne of God. This is Revelations chapter 4 and 5. And it says that there's going to be people there from every nation, race, and tongue. And we'll be worshiping God. You know, in the early days of the Olympics, did they get a gold medal? What did they get? I think they got a kind of like a wreath, a crown. It was just a made out of some kind of plant, I think, is what it was. Well, didn't even have gold in it, right? Today, now we give gold medals, right? Gold, silver, and bronze medals. But they're just temporary, right? And so my question is, why should we strive to work faster at advancing the gospel? Why should we keep our eyes on Jesus? Why should we seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Why should we make every effort to work together to bring in the spiritual harvest? I'm trying to answer the why question. And the reason why I'm trying to answer that why question is because I feel like Christianity in America, this is even more true for Europe, but I think in America we're shifting more towards the cultural Christian. We're Christian in name only, but we're not all in. We're not all in. And I'm not just pointing at you. I'm saying the church as a whole in America, I think we're not all in. But why should we do all these things? Because one day we're going to receive an everlasting crown in heaven. Did you know that? Just like the Olympics back in the old days. This is what the New Testament says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, anyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You can see the Olympics are ringing in his mind. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearance. James 1:2, James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Peter, 1 Peter 5:4, Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So we strive to give God our all, because one day in eternity we will all receive a crown of righteousness. I think one of the bright spots in the Olympics, there's been a few, is Sydney McLaughlin. And if you can put up her picture there, Chris. These are some of her quotes that she's made on social media. She says, records come and go, but the glory of God is eternal. I no longer run for self-recognition, but to reflect His perfect will that is already set in stone. I don't deserve anything but grace, but by grace through faith, Jesus has given me everything. And then I think what is up there is that what I have in Christ is far greater than what I don't, than what I have or don't have in life. He has prepared me for a moment such as this, that I may use the gifts He has given me to point all the attention back to Him. Isn't that cool? And if you look at Revelation 4:10, it says the elders, they have their crown because they're in heaven. They've served God. But what do the elders do with their crown? They lay it down before Him. Yeah. Paul says in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He is worthy of it all. Your obedience, your dedication, your best effort, your very life. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And if you just take a moment just to close your eyes, and I just never know if there's someone here that hasn't made that decision for Christ. You don't know if you have the hope of heaven. Be God's time to take you home. Would you be in eternity with Him in heaven? And to know that your sins are forgiven and that you have that assurance. And so I'm just going to invite us all to pray this morning, especially if that's your prayer this morning. You say, I want to know Christ and to know that my sins are forgiven and that I have the hope of heaven. And so would you join me in praying this morning, saying, Dear Father, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. And help me to live my life in glory to you. Amen. And as we sing this closing song, would you just dedicate yourself here this morning? I don't know if you want to come to the front just as a saying, hey, I'm going to be all in for God. I'm not just going to drift through life. I'm not going to become lazy, but I want to stretch myself. I want to become faster. I want to become higher, set my things on things above. I want to become filled with the Holy Spirit and know His power within my life. I want to work together with other believers to fulfill the Great Commission. I think it is too easy for us as believers to become a little bit complacent. We need to hear God saying, hey, I want to stretch you. There's still another personal best within you, right? And to hear Paul's heart, I want to know Christ. You know, and I think Paul knew God well. He says, there's still more that I want to know and understand. If that's your prayer this morning, would you reach out to Him? And maybe you just want to make a statement, say, hey, I'm going to come forward and just stand up front and say, that is me. Prayer this morning for a need or just want somebody to breathe in prayer this morning. They'll be at the front here. If you just close your eyes, if this morning you just say, God, I know there's still a personal best in me. There's still, I need to get better at just living my life for you. I need to get better at sharing my faith. I need to be better just living out what you've called me to. If that's you, just raise your hand, just as a sign of surrender, but also just commitment. Say, God, I want to know you more in a greater way. Hallelujah. Father, this morning we just give you the thanks, we give you the praise. Lord God, hear our prayer to know you more, Lord God. Lord God, you've gifted us, you've placed your Spirit within us. We are your church, the called out ones. You've called us to be righteous. You've called us to go into all the world, Lord. called us to work together. So God, equip us with your Spirit. Fill us with your presence, Lord God. Place a fire in our hearts that stirs us to draw near to you, Lord God. To set our heart on things above. Lord God, we give you the thanks. Hey, God bless this morning. Gary and Chris are here. Let's hang out just for a couple minute or two. We want to encourage you.